Let me invite you to look with me in Isaiah chapter 29. Last time we didn't get too far in looking at this subject of what it is to be lost. We looked primarily at the importance of considering our state before the Lord as we're born in this world, all of us being born lost. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all of his sheep. If the Lord has been pleased to reveal Christ in us, that's his grace, that's his mercy, that's what he purposed to do through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let us never forget that in our nature, we're no different than anybody out there. And so let's read here in Isaiah 29, again beginning with verse 9 down to verse 14, and I'll attempt to get through this entire portion today, the Lord helping me. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I'm not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. We looked last time at what it is to be lost, saw that it really involves two types of people, even those that are the Lord's by his purpose, that he purposed to save, yet as they enter into this world, they enter lost. And yet at some point, if they are the Lord's sheep, he'll be pleased to draw them to himself. I trust that describes some here. And yet, there are those that will be eternally lost. And that may describe some here. You come, you sit, you listen, you read, just as anybody reads. You seek understanding. But it's not with an interest in Christ. Only that comes through the Spirit giving you that interest. There'll be many knowledgeable people that will spend eternity separated from God in hell, that will know the doctrines of grace, can define sovereignty, can even talk about particular redemption, and yet be lost, eternally lost. What did these not know in Israel concerning the God of Israel? Very sobering when you think about it. and yet the Lord has so purposed that it be that way. And that was the first point that we saw last time in the message, was that to be lost means that you don't even perceive it in yourself. I know that was my testimony for years, having been through college and seminary, thought I knew the Lord, and yet I was lost. I didn't know it until such time as it pleased the Lord to reveal Christ in me. And I can identify with what we read here in verses 9 and 10. To be drunk with wine, to stagger, but not with strong drink. It's not talking about being physically drunk. It's being drunk with yourself. Having a high opinion of yourself. Feeling in some measure that your will really does have something to do with God saving you. Dear friends, that's idolatry. Just straight and simple. That's an idol that will, unless the Lord causes you to tear it down and to burn it, you will die that eternal death holding on to it. Because that's what men do. They hold on to idols unless the God of glory teaches them otherwise. And what it is a spirit of deep sleep, even as it's described there in verse 10, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. You know, if you've been in a deep sleep and suddenly awaken, you shake yourself a little bit to get your bearings. You say some things that you don't even realize you're saying. I recently had a procedure this week, and my wife tells me about some things I was babbling. Didn't even know it. You don't perceive it. As you come to, you know, suddenly things become clear. But it reminded me a little bit of that stupor in which men are. They babble. They say things that they don't even realize is to their condemnation. They talk about their faith. They talk about their years of service. They talk about knowing God, knowing Christ. They have every confidence that Christ has died for them. They use terminology like that, but they know not what they say. It's like someone talking in their sleep. And I'll tell you, unless the Lord wakes you up, unless the Lord gives you a mind and a heart to know Christ in truth, you'll go to your deathbed babbling. Even reading this scripture in a stupor. Your eyes being closed. We live in a day and age where men are exalted as preachers. And they're exalted as being rulers, as being seers. Where do men go whenever they're troubled in spirit? Don't they run to a preacher? You know, they're troubled. And preachers are quick to soothe their minds and their consciences, make them feel better about themselves. It was so in Isaiah's day. You can see there in verse 10, the prophets and your rulers and seers hath he covered. It's nothing more than the blind leading the blind. And there are many, many men out there that love to have it so. They love to have people come to them and seek their advice, pray for them, give them some comfort, some peace of mind, and then go their way. Let's be careful not to give men and women today a sense of false peace. Especially when they ask you, do you think I'm saved? Do you think I'm the Lord's? A little troubled by it. What can you do to help me? And there's preachers that are there for instant gratification. Oh, you shouldn't be troubled. You know, you're really one of the Lord's. It's a time of doubt. Let's have a word of prayer together and let's move on. That's how these things are dealt with. But there's a reason men are troubled. There's a reason why their conscience is pierced. There's a reason why they can't rest. Because rest is only in Christ. Rest is in Him causing the sinner to see that all of their hope is in that blood that He shed and that righteousness that He worked out alone. And if the Lord should give you up or me up to a judicial blindness as He did with Israel, and they be eternally lost except for those that He has purposed to separate out to Himself, can you agree with God that He's just in doing so? That's where most people have an argument. They can't agree with God. They have trouble agreeing with God when it involves someone else, but they really have trouble agreeing with God when it involves them. But if God should cast you or me into an eternal hell and separation from Him, can you testify, sitting where you are right now, that He is just in doing so? If not, you have a problem with God and who He is. And that's where the Lord will have to deal with your heart and soul. So many, rather than face it, try to defend themselves. They try to justify themselves before God. And that's the point we saw last time. They're lost and don't even perceive it. Some will plug their ears and run hard the other way and say, oh, let's don't talk about these things. But God is God. And He's just and right in all He does. And secondly, what I want you to see here in verse 11 is that those who are lost are ignorant of the true message of Scripture. They don't perceive that they're lost. And they see themselves as confidants as far as the Scriptures go. They boast in what they know and understand of Scripture, as did I. You know, if Paul said that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, that pretty much describes what I was. Growing up, going through school, learning the original languages, at a very young age starting to preach, too young. I can't tell you the shame of having been pushed into standing behind a pulpit to preach when I knew nothing of Christ. Let's don't be in a hurry to stand up here and open our mouths and pretend as if we know something that the Lord hadn't taught us. You know, as the Lord teaches you of your lostness, that's where you really begin to realize just how stupid and ignorant you are of the things of Christ. And as the Lord began to teach me, that was my humbling. That in spite of all the years of training, I was lost and did not know Christ. When people would come initially and talk to me, I like to be able to answer them. I like to be able to, well, let's take the word and open it here. Let's just show you where you're ignorant and how the Scriptures can straighten you out. But as the Lord begins to teach a heart, this tongue, I know it's, we talk about the tongue being loosed to declare the glories of Christ, but I'm telling you this, you're not as cocksure as you used to be. And that's what we read here in Isaiah 29 and verse 11. The vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned. See, that's the Greeks who pretend to have wisdom. Saying, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. I remember when the Lord began to deal in my own heart, and I realized that in spite of all of my training, I really did not know Christ. You know, there were some that I was pastoring at the time I can remember the next Sunday having to stand up to preach and being as a kindergartner, not even knowing where to begin. And people, some would ask you questions like they did before, and you'd just have to tell them, you know what, I don't know what that means. It's like starting all over. I wondered at how I could have read these scriptures and studied them even in the original languages and missed Christ. Went back and started reading again. It was like, do not disturb. I've got to find out this message for myself. I was ready to pack up and come back to the States. Had no desire even to stand up and preach. I'll tell you this, it's better never to stand here and declare a word unless Christ has taught these lips. It'd be better to be as a dumb man than to open in a babble before the Lord. It's like it says in Ecclesiastes, there's a multitude of words, there's transgression. And I plead guilty. I plead guilty. And so then you look in verse 12, the book is delivered to him that is not learned. See, that's the way it goes these days. You know, there are a lot of people out there that aren't getting fed. They're being led by preachers that know nothing. They're CEOs of organizations they call churches. And people are starving. And so what do? They get together in little groups. Let's form little cottage groups. Let's try to figure this out ourselves. And maybe you're part of a group like that. I don't know. I know some acquaintances that are right now. They're not being fed. They're not being taught. But they think, okay, we can figure this out. Look what it says here in verse 12. The book is delivered to him that has not learned, hadn't been taught in the schools. Read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I'm not learned. That's a good thing to admit. I know nothing except for what Christ is pleased to teach me. You know, oh, that we would come with that attitude even ourselves. And as the Lord teaches you, the less you know. I know that sounds like a paradox, but the more the Lord opens your eyes to his glory and honor, the less you know. And the more you're brought to have to confess before him, Lord, unless you teach me, I am unlearned. Look over in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. There were these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And we begin reading in verse 13. Behold, two of them that went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. That was just about 262 yards was about the size of a stadium at the time, around. And in fact, that's what a furlong is in the original. It's the word stadium. So that was how they measured things. If you calculate it out, it was about a little over 7 miles walking here. And they talked together, verse 14, of all these things which had happened. This is on the heels of Christ's crucifixion. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, things you try to figure out in your mind concerning Christ and his death, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Look at verse 16. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. So even in this matter of, of being lost. You know, it's one thing to be in darkness. It's another thing for the Lord to begin to teach you. But is there ever a time when you don't need to be taught? To have your eyes open? And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another, and as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? They're talking to Christ this way. Talk about a blindness. They're discussing his death, and there he is in their presence, and they know nothing of him. And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. You talk about lack of faith. Verse 21, we trusted. Past tense. It means it's in the sense of we're trusting no more. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early to the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. So even the testimonies of men concerning the truth did not change them being able to see Christ. And he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. And they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward even, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. Now here's what made the difference. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Their eyes were opened. But until the Lord opens the eyes, dear friends, that's just how lost we are. We're ignorant of the true message of Scripture. They were until Christ was pleased to reveal himself unto them. Let's come back to our text and look here in Isaiah 29, verse 13, at a third point concerning this matter of being lost. And that is this, that those who are lost often have an outward form of worship, but their heart is still as blind and darkened as those who are nothing more than idolaters. You know, people in this society get upset when you refer to them as idolaters. I've had some talk to me or email me for even suggesting that they're idolaters. But I speak by experience, first of all, knowing myself to be such. That's what we are by nature. Where we hide behind a form of worship, but the heart is blind and darkened. And that's what our Lord addresses here in verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, Read the scriptures. The Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. A lot of brainwashed people that we deal with day in and day out that are meeting in places of worship. They've been trained to do that. It's Sunday. You know, we talk about, you hear even country western songs about going to church on Sunday. That's just the way that people are raised. And there are a lot of people that do, and yet know nothing of Christ. They feel some measure of assurance. Isn't that what most people are after? Give me some assurance. And so they're taught forms of worship. Just come, you know, just you begin to sing. A lot of groups emphasize different things. Pray more. Read the scriptures more. Do these things, and the Lord will give you assurance. Many shall say unto me in that day, the Lord said in Matthew 7, Lord, Lord, have we not done many things in your name? And Christ will say unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Do not hide behind worship. Do not hide behind forms of worship. Do not feel better about yourself when you're asked to stand or to sit or to bow your head or to pray or to read scripture and go away feeling, okay, I've done my duty. There's some that they preach up the ordinances. Just, you know, they say, get into the Word. You know, improve your prayer life. And all of these things, you'll start feeling better about yourself. Well, you can do that and be far from the Lord. It says, and the problem is, as it says there in verse 13, you have removed your heart far from Him. How does that happen? By following the natural course of this heart, they would lead you to believe that somehow what you do is improving your state before the Lord. There's only one righteousness that has ever satisfied a holy God and given a sinner that right standing before the Lord. And it's not your righteousness. I hope you're not disappointed when I tell you that. Your righteousness has absolutely nothing to do with it. It's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. If you look over in Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, look how the Apostle Paul puts it here. In verse 18, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. What he's talking about is after having preached Christ as all of salvation, to go back and imply or instruct others to somehow go back and keep a part of the law, either as a way of gaining or maintaining salvation, he says, I make myself a transgressor. I make myself a double-minded man to say that it's all of Christ and then to go back again and say, well, no, there's a certain part you've got to keep, which here happened to be circumcision that was being preached, but it could be anything. Any kind of work that you would confide in. In so doing, you remove your heart far from the Lord. He says, for I, through the law, am made dead to the law. He's saying that that law has already been satisfied in a legal way. So I have nothing more to do with it. By way of satisfaction or having to keep any part of it, Christ did that. He says that I might live unto God. So I am crucified with Christ. In other words, when He died, I died. When He rose again, I rose again. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live how? Not by faith in the Son of God, but by the faith of the Son of God. All that He accomplished, everything in connection to His death, is all of my salvation. Nothing more, nothing less. Who loved me and gave Himself for me. There's substitution. There's satisfaction. And look at here, verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. I'm not going to mix it. I'm not going to mingle it. I'm not going to put leaven with it. For if righteousness come by the law, any righteous standing before a holy God come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Therein is the truth. But there are those that, even though the Scriptures clearly lay it out, they still feel that somehow there's something they have to do to contribute. And the Lord describes it for what it is here. They honor me with their mouth, with their lips they do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. There are many today who still, even though they acknowledge Christ with their lips, they would still rather look to a man to give them something to do. Give me a prescription. I'll tell you, there's only one prescription, and that's by the great physician himself. And there's only one remedy, and that's his blood and righteousness. Everything else is a placebo. There's nothing to it. If you look at Matthew chapter 15 and verse 3, this is our Lord's condemnation to the religious leaders of his day. Even as it was in Isaiah's day, their eyes were closed, but so were those of the prophets and their rulers and the seers. They were covered. They were pretending to be able to be the teachers of men, and yet it was by their own precepts. And you can see as they confronted Christ here in Matthew 15, verse 2, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. There was a whole ceremony of dipping your fingers up to the second joint, pulling them out and shaking them off. Every time you went out, you were being, according to them, sullied by the world. So you had to come back and do this ceremony even before you ate. You know, what's wrong with that view? It assumes that all the evil is out there and that there's no evil in here. But do you realize every time you bow your head to pray, you're bowing your head to pray as a sinner, separated from a holy God, but for the blood and righteousness of Christ? Every time you take this book in your hands to read it, you do so as a sinner before a holy God, that apart from the blood and righteousness of Christ, these very words that you read will condemn you. That's how we approach. But there's some that are taught by the precepts of men or the traditions of elders, little rituals, little things to do and to say to make yourself right with God, and then He'll hear you. That's how they're taught to think. I've been in meetings like that. Let's all bow our heads right now and everybody in a moment of silence get themselves right with God before we continue. It's all of that religiosity. And he answered, verse 3, and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? I'll tell you this, if the Lord ever teaches you of Christ, all of those things you're going to see, as Paul called them, dung. And that's a nice word. But that's what it is. It's just dung before a holy God. But people that are lost don't perceive it. They're taught to feel better about themselves by going through the motions of worship. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Is that your hope? Well, if the Lord's taught you, it is. And then, to wrap it up here, two final points. Go back to Isaiah 29, verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Just two things here. Those who are lost, if the Lord does not deliver them, if Christ has not paid their debt, they are under eternal condemnation. The Lord says, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people. Everybody's always worried about the world out there, but he's talking about this people. He's talking about Israel, that he would raise up a wicked and evil nation to come and to take them away and to destroy them. All the while, they kept their confidence in who they were, in their traditions, in their denomination, in the fact that they had the temple. All of these things. But it was nothing before the Lord. He calls it a marvelous work. That word means to be an astonishment. You know, we always think about the Lord working a work of judgment out there, but I'm mindful that there are some who are eternally lost right here. And then lastly, to be lost is to be made to see that whatever wisdom and understanding you thought to have before a holy God is nothing but a vanishing vapor. Where it says, the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. You know, we like to exalt men, even quote men, speak highly of men, read men's commentaries. Even that, you stop and think about it. Since when did a man's commentary become more important than this word? And the Lord is going to confound the wisdom of men. So often, when you talk to people about this word and endeavor to point them to Christ, and again, I plead guilty. I used to pride myself in how many books I had in my library. And as the Lord began to teach me, I started weeding them out. I remember one time taking a whole pile of them out and starting to burn them. And I had some people coming by and say, what are you doing? As if that was God's word that I was burning. But I'd read enough at that point to know that none of those books had ever done me any good as far as pointing me to Christ. And you know, I still sit in my study at home, looking around at books on my shelf, thinking I need to get rid of these. It'd be great to get it down to just maybe one shelf that contained a commentary or a concordance, something that would point me again to this word, and Christ be my teacher. Because there are an awful lot of men whose names are being floated around as being experts that have massive followings around the world. And that's what they boast in, worldwide ministries. And yet are not pointing men to Christ, but are rather drawing men to themselves. Oh, to be given eyes to see and to rest in Christ alone. I trust and pray that that's where we're looking, by His grace. All right, Brother Mike.